With the new way we're doing things, this may seem weird, but I want to pray too, because I don't feel right teaching without praying first, so allow me to pray at this time. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and today we ask that your spirit would be our teacher, that you would be pleased to apply the truths that are here in your word to our hearts, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify your great and holy name. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that you sent your Son to the earth to seek and to save that which was lost, for indeed we were very lost. And we thank you that you have found us, you have brought us as lost sheep into your fold, and that we have the rich privilege of knowing our God and the great hope of the resurrection. Now, as we study your word, we pray that we would understand it, that our hearts would be prepared to receive it, and that we would do those things that are pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Unless you're a young person, if I say thank you to a young person, what do you say? No problem. We are trained from youth that if someone says thank you, we respond by saying you're welcome or no problem, something. If we say please, we expect to say at the end, thank you. Please and thank you. And we've been raised as decent individuals so that please and thank you and you're welcome are just natural. You knew exactly how to respond, even though you had no idea what I was thanking you for. You knew that the proper response was you're welcome. Well, today we're looking at a verse of Scripture that gives us a command that in everything to give thanks. It's almost like we do that subconsciously. Thank you. You're welcome. Please. Thank you. But what does it really mean to give thanks in everything? And can we pretend, if you will, to be a thankful people when we are not? We've been looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at three very simple yet profound commandments. They are simple because they are some of the shortest verses in the Bible and some of the clearest teaching that you can get. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, rejoice always. There's no confusion about what those words mean. It's very short and to the point. We saw in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Very much to the point, very simple, very short. And now in verse 18, in everything, give thanks. Now, when we've looked at these simple commandments, when we looked at rejoice always, we wanted to make sure that we don't misunderstand basically the word always. Because it says to rejoice always does not mean there will not be times of sorrow in the life of a Christian. There will be times of sorrow and distress. We are commanded to weep with those who weep. But the basic idea behind rejoice always, as we thought about last time, is that Christians really should be known as the happiest people on earth. Because their mind is constantly engaged in who God is and what God has done for them. And when those things are considered, even the deepest of sorrows and the deepest of distresses pale in significance. And even in times of distress and sorrow, the Christian can still be full of joy. Pray without ceasing. What did we say? What caution did we want to bring up in that verse? Well, again, it has to do with the expression without ceasing. It doesn't mean that if you're a Christian, you're on your knees making supplication to God every second of every day. What does it mean then? Well, it means that you have a heart that recognizes that God must do for you what you cannot do for yourself, and that you are in constant ready mode, if you will, to make supplication to God to work in your life in a way that you can't in and of your own strength. And we looked at some Old Testament examples, and we saw Solomon when he dedicated the temple say, if, even as we read in Psalm 107, if your people who are called by your name get in trouble and they look to this temple and they pray and ask for forgiveness, God, please hear them and answer their requests. That was Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple. We looked at a particular prayer, actually two, one by Jehoshaphat, who had no idea what the will of the Lord was. Three nations, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, were coming to attack him from the east. And he had no idea where they were going to come from. He had no idea how he was going to protect his nation. He said, we don't have a clue as to what to do, but our eyes are on you. He looked to the temple just as Solomon had said. He was in trouble. He confessed the sins of his nation and of himself, and he asked God for forgiveness and deliverance. And God gave him the deliverance. Then we looked at Daniel. Daniel knew exactly what the will of the Lord was. He was reading Jeremiah, and it said, in 70 years, I'll bring my people back. So what was Daniel's response? He got on his knees and he prayed. See, there are times when we don't know what the will of the Lord is in that kind of sense, and there are times that we do know what the will of the Lord is because it's written in the scripture, but whether we do or whether we don't, we come before him confessing our sins and acknowledging the greatness of his character and pleading with him that he would have mercy on us, even as was read for us in Psalm 107. And then we thought about the New Testament instruction, particularly something like the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So how is love going to be produced in your life? By the Spirit. Not by plans and programs and steps and books that you read. Although, making a plan, making some steps, reading a book, trying to understand more about what love is and practicing it, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're not first and foremost depending on God to work in you love that does not naturally reside there, it'll never happen. You must be a man or a woman of prayer for the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in you, recognizing that God must do what you cannot. I tread fearfully at what I'm about to say, because it could be misunderstood. God gave the nation of Israel steps and principles to follow. And they were perfect, holy, and righteous steps and principles to follow. But they couldn't do it. Why not? There is no power in the law. So what the law could not do, God did. And that's still true today. You can go to the greatest of all laws, the Ten Commandments, and you will futilely try to keep them because there's no power there. The power is in the Spirit. Therefore, you should be a man or a woman who prays without ceasing that God would work in you what not even the law can do apart from Christ. So now we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks. Now again, I'm going to tread carefully here as far as what it does not mean. I do not think it means that we are thankful for everything that happens. I know some people will say that, and I'll get to that in a minute. I do not think it means that we're thankful for everything that happens. Let me just give you two verses in 1 Thessalonians why I would say that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul uses the same word, eucharisteo. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, what follows is that Paul remembers and is retold the realities of faith, hope, and love in the lives of the Thessalonians. Now, can you imagine a verse being written by Paul that goes like this? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you that you never practiced love, you never practiced faith, and you never practiced hope. I'm so thankful that's true in your life. Can you imagine him writing a verse like that? Now, what precipitated his thanks to God? The fact that God was doing a work in their life. And I don't think we thank God for sin. I thank you, God, that I just sinned against you. I don't think that's what in everything give thanks means. If we turn to chapter 2, verse 13, Paul actually begins the verse by saying, for this reason. He says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which performs its work in you who believe. Would Paul have been thankful? Do you ever hear Paul thank God for the response he got in Athens? I've never read a verse that said Paul was thankful for the response that he got in Athens. Now, did Paul understand that God was working all things together for good even in Athens? And that the response of the people in Athens was according to the will of God? Sure he did. But was he thankful for that? Well, that's why I said I tread carefully here, because it does say in everything to give thanks. But let me ask you this question. As far as I know, every letter Paul wrote, he tells the church that he writes to, I thank God in my remembrance of you. Except one. Anybody know what church that was? Galatia. You know why there's no thanks? They were turning away from grace and turning to law. Paul does not say, I thank God that you're turning away from Christ to circumcision, What he does say is, I fear for you that my labor was in vain. I don't think Paul was thankful for the false teachers who came in Galatia and tried to stir up the people in that church to follow falsehood. I don't think Paul would say, I thank God for all the men today who are blessing a cracker and juice and saying it's the sacrifice of God. I don't think Paul was thankful for those things. Those are evil and blasphemous. So what does it mean? If it doesn't mean to be thankful for sin and false teachers, and there's a lot of sin and a lot of false teaching going on, what does it mean? Well, let's think about its derivation. And here's where I probably speak amiss, because no one else will say this in any of the commentaries I read. But the Greek word for I thank is eucharisteo. It comes from two Greek words, eu, which means good or well, and charis, which means grace or gift. Basically, eucharisteo means the gift is good. I appreciate the gift. Thanks. Grace is good. I didn't deserve what you just did for me. Thanks. It means that a gift was given that was good, that I didn't even deserve, but I recognize the goodness of the gift. Eucharisteo. I thank my God. It's English derivation. Think and thank almost come from the same, I think it's German word or Middle English word. Think and thank are very much related in English. So what precipitates thankfulness? Thinking. That's what we read about in Psalm 107. What does the psalmist do in Psalm 107? He thinks about what happened to the nation of Israel. He thinks about the character of God. He thinks about how the nation of Israel responded to their distresses, and he thinks about how God responded to their prayers. He's thinking about all these things that are happening. And then he comes to a conclusion of, let's thank God for his loving kindness. So his thoughts precipitate his thankfulness. So why would somebody be unthankful? They don't take time to think. If you just took time to think, step out of your car and start walking to your office and just start enumerating all the things that you have in your life. One, you just got out of a car, so that's nice. You had money to put gasoline in it, that's nice. You live in a country that actually has gasoline, that's nice. You're probably able to park on a nice parking lot that was paved, that was nice. You're going to an office where you have a job, that's nice. You have a family that loves you, that's nice. By the time you get to the office, there's still more you could think about. All you have to do is think, and you'll be thankful. So its derivation has the idea of a gift that was given is good. And when I think about that, I'll be thankful. What is it associated with? How is Thanksgiving associated with other ideas? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Now notice what's in verse 4 of chapter 4. rejoice in the Lord always. It sounds like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then we oftentimes memorize this verse without the next two words. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, why does he say with thanksgiving in conjunction with prayer? But he says the same thing in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, right? Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. And in verse 18, in everything give thanks. So in what way is prayer associated with thanksgiving? The God of the universe, who created the heavens and the earth, who is holy, 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 has agreed to allow you to talk to him. That's amazing. That's worth thanksgiving in and of itself. But he's gone beyond that, and he has promised to answer your prayer. That's what we read in Psalm 107. They prayed and God answered. He doesn't always answer the way we desire. He doesn't always answer the way we ask. But he always answers. And so if he answers no, what should our response be? Thank you. You know better than I do. If he answers yes, what should our response be? Thank you. That was a good gift that I didn't deserve. If there's some holding pattern that sort of waits for the answer, what should our response be? Thank you. I know your timing is best. When should we ever pray and not tell God thank you? They go hand in hand. If you're not thankful in prayer, why are you praying? The two go hand in hand. And then it's also associated with Romans chapter 8. Now, some of us may have known these things individually, but I guess I was sort of reminded of something as I read through Romans 8. That when we think of Romans 8, just like thank you, you're welcome, please, and thank you. When you hear Romans 8, what's the next thing you want to say? 28, right? Romans 8, 28. What about Romans 8, 26? I don't know. I'm sure it's there. I'm sure the chapter didn't start with verse 28. Well, let's look at Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. How many of y'all knew that the two verses behind that wonderful passage about God does all things to work together for good, that the two verses before that talk about the inner Trinitarian prayer of the Spirit with the Father, and the Father knowing all things, the Spirit praying with groanings too deep for words, and God praying according to his own will for the saints. Think about that. if God is praying to himself according to his will for the saints, what's the conclusion? Everything's happening exactly the way he says. Everything's happening the way he plans. If we do not even know how to pray like Jehoshaphat, and the Spirit, in a sense, doesn't even know how to put it in words, but the Spirit prays with groanings too deep for words. And the one who searches the mind of the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The natural conclusion is, then we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So what is the will of God? He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God. What is the will of God? We'll get to that in a little while. So how is Thanksgiving demonstrated? Do unbelievers give thanks? Yeah, puzzled looks on everybody's faces, because the answer is yes and no, right? Of course they give thanks. You hear them. But you're saying they're not really giving thanks. You're right, they're really not. And the classic example of that we'll look at after we turn to Romans 1:21 and say, as Paul says, that God has given clear evidence of who he is to everyone. Some individuals suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he says in verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Their thought process, their thinking was completely skewed. They were given the gift, but they didn't understand it was a gift, or they didn't understand that it was good. Their thought process was completely off. So even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God, so why would they give thanks? How many times have you ever heard an unbeliever say, what has God ever done for me? Hello? Just provided you with everything you have for your entire life. What has God ever done for me? Well, they don't give thanks because they don't think rightly. But in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, we have a Pharisee going up to the temple to pray. And notice who he prays to. Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Why? He was the only one who was listening. God wasn't listening to this. So who's the Pharisee praying to? He's trying to impress himself, apparently. And how does he start his prayer? God, I thank you. Well, that sounds as orthodox as you can get. But this individual was praying to himself. He thought he was praying to God, but he was not. Why? Because he thought his standing with God, his right or privilege to approach the throne of God, was based upon righteous deeds that he had done. God said, no. And when you believe that your standing before God is based upon righteousness which you have done, you are as wicked as an individual can be. No matter how many good works you can list in your prayer as this Pharisee did, he looks like he's thanking God. There are pretenders out there. And if you will, what is being offered in masses today is called the Eucharist. It comes from the Greek word Eucharisteo, which means I give thanks. They are no more giving thanks, taking that Eucharist, thinking it is the sacrifice of Christ, than this Pharisee was. There are no deeds of righteousness that a man can do that'll give him righteous standing before God. It is only through the work of Christ and faith in him. What about Old Testament saints? Were they thankful? Well, that's what we read about today in Psalm 107. A synopsis of the whole psalm is given to us in verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That would be enough. This individual has thought through things, and his conclusion is, God is good. His gifts are good. I'll give him thanks. Let the redeemed, it says, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This individual knew that you had to be purchased by God to truly be thankful. There will be others who will stand in the congregation and give thanks to God, but they will be the pretenders like the Pharisee, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and the south. So they wandered in a desert region. They were hungry and thirsty. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them. Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. See, this individual looked at what God did and didn't say, oh, this just happens. This individual isn't like the individual in Romans 1:21 where he knows God, but he refuses to recognize God as God, so he doesn't give thanks. This individual recognized when the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness and finally got into the land, that was a wonder of God. He thought rightly. Verse 10, there were those who dwelt in darkness. He humbled their heart. Verse 13, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of all their dark distresses. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. So what should be the response? Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. You know, you think about being brought out of darkness, reminds you of Colossians chapter 1. God has delivered us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Okay, that happens. No, that's the greatest wonder that's ever witnessed on the earth. When an individual is transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That is not natural. That cannot be accomplished by human strength. That is the wonder of God. It looks very natural. You present the gospel, they believe, they grow to be a godly man or woman, it looks very normal, natural kind of thing. No. When we see things like that happening, let us give thanks to God for his wonders that he does on this earth. Verse 17, fools. Oh, God had to deal with fools, constantly performing foolishness. Because of their rebellious ways and their iniquities, they got afflicted. They didn't like the food that they had. They came close to death. Then they cried to the Lord, and he saved them out of all their distresses. He sent his word, and he healed them and delivered them from the destruction. So let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. Give something to God. If you're truly thankful, give something. Give your time, your resources. If God has really done a work of grace in your life, then serve him. Offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. Those who go down to the sea in ships. I don't know about you, but I'm not real keen about getting on one of these ocean liners and going across the ocean today. But in the Nina, the Pinta, or the Santa Maria? No, thank you. Those ships were monstrous compared to the ships that this individual is talking about. These people went out in the sea in these ships that could break apart. And the wave would take them up to heaven, and on the other side it'd drop them down into Sheol. Is the poetic way of stating it. That would be terrifying. So what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He hushed the sea. So what's the response? Verse 31. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonders to the sons of men. Then starting in verse 33, he says, God judges wicked people. He establishes righteous people. He throws down the mighty and he exalts the humble. And verse 42 says, the upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. So who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. What does the psalmist say is the key to being thankful? Think about it. Consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. If you consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord, you will be thankful. There's nothing else that could happen. If you're a child of God. And what about New Testament saints? Well, I think this goes along with Old Testament saints. Anybody know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? You are a new creation. The old things are gone away, new things have come. Now, some people take this to the extreme and say everything that was old is gone and everything that exists now is new, and so you're basically perfect. Well, no, that's not it. There are still struggles with sin. There are still struggles with unrighteousness. But it says everything is new. What does that mean? The Christian has a completely different perspective on everything. He may not always practice it to the degree he should, but the Christian is the one who engages his mind on the person and the work of God and is truly thankful. That is so new, it can't be described as anything else but new. Because when he was dead in sins and trespasses, he was unthankful. It's like night and day. Does he still struggle with being a thankful person? Yes. But he is one. And that's what's amazing. He is a new creature and his thought processes are totally different, though not totally perfect. Well, then Paul ends verse 18 by saying, "For this is the will of God." What is the will of God? That you rejoice always, that you pray without ceasing, and that in everything you give thanks. People want to know what the will of God is in very specific areas of life. The classic one is, who am I supposed to marry? Do you realize the freedom you have in the person you marry? They must be a Christian, and you must love them. Now you're free to marry that person. People say, I don't know if this is the person I should marry. Are they a Christian? Do you love them? Then you're free to marry them. You know what people don't ask? Should I be thankful in this situation? Should I rejoice in this situation? Should I pray about it? I mean, these are specific commands that are constant. I mean, how many times do you get married in your life? But when are you supposed to be thankful? When are you supposed to rejoice? And when are you supposed to pray? All the time, in everything, without ceasing. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You know, if you're a thankful person, rejoicing in the Lord and praying at all times, I don't think you'll have a bit of difficulty knowing who the Lord has appointed for you to be your wife. But it really doesn't matter, because there is what is known as the secret will of God or the hidden will of God, that God, the things revealed belong to us and our children, but the things hidden belong to God. If it's hidden, then it belongs to God. Isn't that what it says? So let it belong to God. But if it's revealed, like 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18, well, let's get on with it. Belongs to us and our children. And we had already seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. God desires that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why we can know that if the Trinity is praying within itself, even sometimes with groanings too deep for words, but certainly according to its own will, his own will, that whatever happens in our life will be to accomplish that will. And that will is that we be conformed to Christ. If we're conformed to Christ, we will rejoice always, we will pray without ceasing, and in everything we will give thanks. That will be characteristic of your life and mine. That will demonstrate the newness of your nature, the fact that you're a new creature. And once again, it doesn't mean you'll do it perfectly, but you'll do it when you never did it before. You were never thankful as an unbeliever. The prayers of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, just like the prayer of the Pharisee. You were not a joyful person, not in the Lord anyway. But now, as a new creature in Christ, you can genuinely rejoice. You can come before his throne of grace and offer your prayers before him. And you can genuinely recognize that he is a good and a gracious God and give him the thanks that is due his name. So, some implications. What does this teach us about God? Does God ever say thank you? Does God ever receive a gift and say that gift was good? Romans chapter 11 says this. Romans 11, verse 33. I used to be able to quote it. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Who gave God any piece of wisdom? Nobody. Have you ever been given a piece of wisdom? Was it a good gift? So did you say thank you? Has God ever been given a piece of wisdom? Would he ever have to say thank you? No. Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Who first gave to God? So he goes, oh, thank you. No one. God does not say thank you to anyone. Why? From him, through him, and to him are all things. To him belongs the glory forever and ever, not to you and not to me. In Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, it talks about a servant who comes in. And his master is sitting at the table. Does his master tell him to sit down at the table and fix him dinner? No, the servant comes in after working all day and makes the master dinner, right? And after the servant has done everything he's supposed to do, does the master say thank you? No. What's the perspective of the servant? I'm an unprofitable servant and I've just done what I'm supposed to. That should be our response to God. Do we expect God to tell us thank you for serving him? No. We're unprofitable servants that have the great privilege of serving him. But once again, in a most amazing way, with what Pastor Bryant spoke on last week, if we look up that story in Matthew chapter 26, verse 10, where Mary poured the oil, the pure nard, on Jesus and appointed him for burial. And the disciples, particularly Judas, got upset, saying, we could have sold this for a bunch of money. What does Jesus acknowledge about the gift that Mary gave? It was good. He basically told Mary, thank you. You've given me a good gift. He didn't have to do that. It was Mary's obligation to give her all to Christ. And Christ had no obligation to respond by saying thank you. But I think in some way he did. He said thank you to Mary. And what about Leviticus 1:9? Where they offered the sacrifice to God. What is it called? The burnt offering that comes up to God. It's called a fragrant aroma to the Lord. Does he like it? Yeah. Does he recognize it's good? Yeah. Though God is not obligated to thank you or thank me for anything, for from him and through him and to him are all things, he still says thank you. And I appreciate that. When if it weren't for his grace, we wouldn't do it anyway. So he gives us the grace to be able to do it. And then rewards us in grace for doing it. It is grace upon grace upon grace. And it's only grace. It'll never be because you're something good or I'm something good. It'll always be because God is good. And with man, there is a huge difference, even as we've been looking at this morning. The unrighteous man, he doesn't give thanks to God. He doesn't even know how to do so. But what was Paul's response when he considered what God had done for him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Here is the most gifted individual, obviously apart from Jesus Christ, who was ever given to the church to establish the church. And what is his perspective? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul didn't say, I'm really good. He said, I'm what I am by the grace of God. And his grace did not prove vain. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. I am what I am, and I do what I do because of the grace of God and the grace of God alone. The grace of God alone. I recognize what God has given to me is good, that I didn't deserve it. I am a thankful individual for his grace. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. It's one of those times where Paul just is beside himself. And he just has to shout out something, even in his letters. And he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the gift of his son that saved a wretch like me. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would make us genuinely thankful people, that our minds and our hearts would dwell upon person and work of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and thankfulness would flow from our hearts, that people would see in us that we are new creatures in Christ, that we would be salt and light in this world, and that you would glorify your name through your people. In Christ's name we pray.